Thank you, worship team. It is such a blessing for a pastor to look out across the flock that he's been given charge of as an overseer and see God's Spirit at work and realize that I had nothing to do with that. I can step back and see the Word of God take root in your lives and affect its change. And I heard that this morning from the time I walked through the door and we began Sunday school. And those who were in Sunday school, you have no idea what you said, probably, that had me think that. But time and time again, as I was standing right up here, that's the Word of God. Active in your life. The way you were quoting Scripture back at me and answering questions with Scripture verses from memory. To the testimony time, you were talking about how God met you this week. To the time of worship when you were just giving whole hearts to the Lord. I can step back from that and say, it's not my doing. This is the people who are following hard after Jesus Christ. What a blessing that is for me. What a blessing that is. So thank you for that. You've encouraged me beyond belief this morning. Again, I can just end the service here. And the clock says it's 12:25 because we tried to change it. So let's go home. But let's, before we do that, we want to spend some time in His Word. And we are in the sixth part of our spiritual warfare. And we have been working very slowly through one of the classic texts on spiritual warfare in Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 20. And last week we talked about the shield of faith, and we said contextually in Ephesians, what's Paul talking about? He speaks of faith. This is the faith that saves us. This is the faith that brings us into the family of God. This is the faith that is a gift from God Himself. And then when we talk about the shield of faith, we take up the shield with purpose. Because Scripture says, in all circumstances, take up. The word means take up to use, not take up to just carry it. But when we take up this shield of faith that Paul refers to, it is intentional, it has a purpose, and this purpose is that we put steps to what we believe. We exercise our faith. That we can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, these things that Satan throws at us, anything that he can use against us. And in Sunday school this morning, we discussed some of these flaming darts and ways to extinguish them by relying on the truth of what God has revealed in His Scripture. We talked about the helmet of salvation last week. We said our salvation has a past, a present, and a future component. Our justification is in the past. We've been released from the penalty of sin. And we as Christian warriors, soldiers in this struggle, can take comfort in the fact that the war is already won. There's no doubt about the outcome. You survive. You're going to be with Jesus. You are on the winning side. The present component of our salvation, the fact that we are being saved, is God's working through us to release us from the power of sin in our life. And as a soldier in God's army, this should encourage you because there's absolutely no power that the enemy has over you that's greater than God's power working in your life. And then we said the future component of salvation will release us from the very presence of sin. And we should take comfort as soldiers in God's army because one day the battle will be over. This war is not eternal. That should give us hope to persevere and to stand strong as Paul encourages us, commands us to do in Ephesians chapter 6. Just as Jesus is your righteousness, Jesus is your peace, He is also your shield. He is also your salvation. And that brings us to today's text. If you're in Ephesians 6, you've been following along. If not, you can quickly turn there. Ephesians chapter 6, we'll be looking at verses 17 and 18 primarily today. Let's read together. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Since we already touched on the helmet of salvation last week, let's take a look at the sword of the Spirit. And a lot of teachers, when they get to this part of Ephesians 6, they get excited because they like to point out that, hey, you know, all the pieces of the armor we've been talking about are defenses, but this is the one offensive weapon we've been given. Not so quickly. Let's take a look at what Paul is referring to when he uses this metaphor, the sword of the Spirit. Now, historically, we know there were two types of swords that the Romans would use. And we actually see this reflected in Scripture because there's two distinct Greek words in the New Testament that refer to swords. The first one is rapia. And this is a long sword. It's a broad blade. And sometimes the word can actually refer to a javelin-like weapon, like you see pictured on our slide here, that this soldier has. But it's pretty much a long-range weapon. It reaches out. It can strike from a respectable distance. This is worn over the shoulder. This is kind of what you have in mind when you think of Mel Gibson, Braveheart, reaching over, charging. This is the sword that you would see the knights of the medieval era use. And this is also the kind of sword we see pictured in Revelation chapter 1 and Revelation 19 when the Scripture depicts Christ with a sword out of His mouth. The other sword referred to in Scripture is a smaller sword. It's a smaller blade. Makaira is the Greek word. It's akin to a large knife or a dagger. It's about 6 to 18 inches in length. Longer ones may extend up to 2 feet. It's used a lot in Scripture. When you see the word sword in Scripture, it's usually referring to this type of blade. This is what Peter used to cut off the servant's ear. The smaller sword, more common in the New Testament. And this is what Paul is referring to when he talks about the sword of the Spirit. Now, in our text, he clearly defines what he means. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And this is not only clear from Ephesians, we also see a similar metaphor being drawn in Hebrews chapter 4, where it says the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's the same word being used. It's the shorter blade that the authors have in mind. Now, when we're equipped with this sword, how can we use it? Let's take a look at it metaphorically, first of all. Because I think that Paul, when he speaks of the sword, that is one image that his readers would take note of because it's the one thing they did fear. So, this is the sword of the Spirit. It's not just an offensive weapon. It's also a defensive weapon. The armor of God, primarily defensive. And when I am drawing a rather short sword, I'm not going to charge an enemy position with that. This is designed for precision fighting, hand-to-hand combat. It takes skill knowing how to use this sword. And bladed weapons are still used today in the military. You can ask any former Marine how much his K-bar meant. And all along during this series in spiritual warfare, I've been referring to my experiences as an interpreter of World War II history. And yes, it was true in the era that I like to portray. And I'm going to use visual aid this morning. Don't get frightened. One of the bladed weapons that I carry is this. This is a 6-inch blade. Very sharp, double-edged. Very sharp point. This is a Fairbairn Sykes knife. It's a British commando knife of World War II, and some U.S. Army Rangers of the era carried it as well, and that's why I have it. But very well-balanced blade. And the men who carried this knew how to use it. There are exercises you would have to go through. You have to feel for it. You have to roll it. And you'd go through certain motions with it and get a nice, comfortable feel for it. Because you don't want to pull this out in hand-to-hand combat and not be accustomed to it. You had to be an extension of who you were. And you were trained where to strike and how to strike with your fighting knife. The same can be said about our spiritual sword, our spiritual dagger, the Word of God. And Paul's phrase kind of implies this too. When he writes of the sword of the Spirit being the Word of God, he uses a phrase, prima feu, for the Word of God. And I don't want to play that up too much linguistically, because I think there's some teaching in the church today that draws a hard and stark contrast between the word used for word here, phrema, versus the more common usage of logos in the New Testament. And I don't want to get into that right now, because there's really very, very subtle differences between the two. It's not a hard, strict, this means one thing, this means the other. You will hear some people say, well, the logos refers to the written word, but the rhema refers to the life-breathing word of God, the living and active component. And that's not exactly true, because Hebrews 4, when it talks about the word of God being living and active, it uses the word logos. But that's a linguistic discussion for another time. Let's just say the two are synonymous, but there is a shade of nuance between the two. Where logos can be used in a more comprehensive, general sense. When you want to talk about something specific, the tendency would be to use the word harima. Not always, but generally in the New Testament usage, that's what we see. That kind of fits very well with a metaphor that Paul is using if we're thinking of this very small blade, the 6 to 18 inch blade. It is something that is targeted. And the word, as we use it as a sword, has to be targeted. It means that we are using it in a very special and specified application. We're addressing a situation with it. We're not taking the big long sword and just hashing away, hoping to hit something. We're taking our dagger and striking a decisive blow against our adversary. You get the metaphor now? You see what I'm saying? This is a very powerful metaphor, and we're kind of looking at the metaphor more than we did for the other components of the armor. But for a specific purpose, I want you to see that if you're going to use the sword of the Spirit, just like you would use this, or the K-bar for the Marine, or any other bladed weapons, you have to be trained in how to use it. You have to practice how to use it before you're engaged in conflict. You have to become familiar with it. You know the feel of the weapon. Learn how to use it. So it is with the Word of God. When it is given as a weapon for us in spiritual warfare, we need to train on it. And who better to teach us than Jesus himself? You're all very familiar with that in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus' temptation. Devil comes to him and says, hey, If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. And what does Jesus say? Matthew 4. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Quoting Deuteronomy 8:3. Okay, devil says, you want to play that game? Here's one for you. If you are the Son of God, why don't you throw yourself down? For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. And Jesus comes back and says, what? Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Going to Deuteronomy chapter 6. How often it is the devil can try to use Scripture against us. You can't fall for that kind of deception. Lastly, the devil comes at Jesus and says, look, all these kingdoms, all you see, I will give you if you fall down and worship me. And the Lord came back with a response, you shall worship the Lord your God. Him only shall you serve. Deuteronomy 6:13. Jesus wasn't entertaining the devil. He wasn't having a discussion with Satan. He didn't get involved in the theological debate. He came back with sharp, quick, decisive thrusts of the Word of God. And what happened? What was the result? The devil left. The devil left. And this is the pattern that we need to see developed in our own lives, our own experiences when Satan comes at us. James, as we have already looked at, gives us those instructions. Submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. He will flee when faced with the truth of the Word of God. Now, how do we train ourselves in the Word of God? It's a commitment. We discussed this a little bit last week when we talked about building up our faith, the shield of faith, as we were discussing last week. And faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Are we reading Scripture? Personally, every day, opening up our Bibles and reading it. Are we taking the time, and ouch, we're going to say this again. Are we taking time to memorize Scripture? Some of you were quoting Scripture back to me this morning. May not be word perfect, it was a beautiful paraphrase. Are we doing that? Are we taking the Word of God into us so it can come back out of us? Are we taking the time to meditate? As we said during Sunday school, as Ellie brought out, there are different meanings of that word. The meditation on Scripture is how we rewire our brain to follow godly lines. To stay in the will of God is to rewire our brains according to the Word of God. Taking every thought captive, as Paul says elsewhere, and we'll look at that next week. Not only is it this commitment to read, memorize, and meditate on Scripture, take the commitment to understand what you are reading. Because you can read all the verses you want, and if you don't understand what they mean, they can have little impact on you. How are you in your Bible interpretation? Do you know how to work through the Scriptures? Do you know how to interpret Scripture by Scripture? Becoming thoroughly familiar with your weapon. Last week we made reference to an old 17th century writing by a man named William Gurnall, The Christian in Complete Armor. When he was discussing this portion of Ephesians chapter 6, he kind of anticipated his readers' questions. And he thought some would object, oh yeah, you're being very eloquent here about the sword of the Spirit, but are you going to teach us how to use it practically in a daily manner? And Gurnall said, yes, I'll teach you how to do that. And one of the things he recommended in this section was to, as a layperson, he wasn't recommending this to pastors, but to lay people, as you're going through the Word of God and you're reading it daily and you're studying your Scriptures, start to take verses that are speaking to you and putting them in categories. Categorize under headings verses that you find helpful to you. Maybe in times of fear and anxiety, you can turn to that category and find a list of Scriptures that you found comfort from in the past. Or if you're concerned about God's provision for you, if you're struggling with sickness or temptation, you can categorize these passages and fall back on them during those times of difficulty in your life. It's all about training yourself in the use of the Word of God. As I said this morning, it's like getting into the Word of God so the Word of God gets into you. But not only that, but the Word of God comes back from you. Not only to ward off Satan, but to encourage your brothers and sisters in Christ. That someone, Nick or Scott, may be having a problem, and you have just a scripture that can bring comfort and bring a blessing into their lives. That's how we are to use the Word of God. But Paul doesn't stop right there. There's no period at the end of verse 17 in our Bibles. He goes on, praying at all times in the Spirit, all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Paul immediately begins to underscore the importance of prayer. Why is this? Prayer is not another piece of the armor of God. It ties every piece together. This is how the armor of God functions. You want to use the sword of the Spirit, you use it in prayer. If you are not praying, you are not using the armor of God. Pray when? Pray at all times. What does Paul mean by that? Elsewhere, he tells us to pray without ceasing. Now, we can come up with our Christian cliches to try to understand that and apply it to our lives. Oh, Paul must mean we have an attitude of prayer. Well, maybe. Can you explain that a little farther? What's Paul's point here? At all times. I think he kind of explains that. To that end, keep alert. All perseverance. There will never be in your life a lack of opportunities for prayer. In all instances, be consistent. Every situation that presents yourself is an opportunity for you to pray. It doesn't have to be a long, flowery prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, who are over all and above all, and something formal like that. It could be simply like, Lord, help. Sometimes those are the most effective prayers. No pretension there, right? Desperate need of Christ to move in my life right now. Jesus, help me. Every situation that presents itself, pray. Running late to work in the morning, pray. Car giving you trouble, definitely pray. Things going well. You've just been blessed with a cup of coffee. Thank the Lord. Pray. The idea here is that we make prayer habitual. And so often as Christians, we think of prayer as a chore sometimes. Got to pray. 6:30 Sunday night, got to go down to the church and pray. It shouldn't be that way. It should be something that we do all the time as a natural response of communing with our Father in heaven. If we're walking with God and Christ is in us, we should have that conversation continuously throughout the day. It doesn't mean we do nothing but pray. But in all of our circumstances in which we live lives, we include God. And we include Him through prayer. Pray when? Pray at all times. Second point Paul presents to us here. No, go back to the other slide. Thank you. Second point he brings out is how are we to pray? We're to pray at all times. We pray in the Spirit. What does this mean? Well, it doesn't mean praying in tongues. No. What it means is praying according to the will of God. Well, how do we know the will of God? Scripture. We can't separate prayer from the sword of the Spirit. It all ties in. There's nothing more powerful than praying scriptures back to God. His own God-breathed words to us, we breathe out back to Him. Praying God's promises back to Him. How do you know you're praying in the will of God if you're praying right out of the Scripture? That's a discipline that we've lost in the church today. And it's worthy of another sermon series, and that's kind of percolating in the back of my brain, seeking God's direction on that. So the most profound time that I personally have experienced in prayer is when I knew I was praying right in the middle of God's will because I was praying right out of the Scriptures. Applying the Scriptures to the situation. That's the crema. Specific prayer for a purpose right out of the Bible. But be careful. Word of caution here. This is why we probably are going to have to unpack it in a sermon series. You have to be wise. You have to wield this sword well. Because not all of the promises of the Bible are meant for you or me. When I first became a Christian, one of the very first things I picked up at the local Christian bookstore was the Jesus Person Promise Book. Anybody ever have one of those? It's a little booklet full of the promises of Scripture. It's kind of taking Grinnell's idea and kind of putting it in the modern form, and if I have some discouragement in my life or some fear, I turn to the promises in the Word of God and have my heart encouraged. A little helpful book, but we have to remember when we look at the promises in Scripture that some promises are for specific people. God said something to Moses, promised something to Joshua. King David. We can't take those out of context and start applying them to our lives. Well, you said right here, Lord, in 2 Samuel, it might not apply to you. It might apply to a specific person. And we have that recorded for us in the Scripture to illustrate how God deals with His people and how God is the promises He gives. Some of the promises in the Scripture are also for the nation of Israel. We have to be very aware of that covenantal relationship between God and His people Israel. Other promises are for disciples in the New Testament. And others are for the church. And these promises are the ones that we can gravitate to. What God has promised for His church. You are part of His church. Praying those promises back to God. Not all promises are for immediate fulfillment. We've all been promised heaven. We've all been promised to rule and reign with Jesus Christ. Don't expect that to happen this afternoon. Some promises have a future fulfillment reserved for a day that God has appointed. Well, you may ask me, what if I can't determine the will of God by looking in Scripture? I have a situation in my life, Pastor, that is pretty difficult, and I really can't find any verses that I feel are applicable. I don't want to take anything out of context. You keep on telling me I can't do that. But I can't find anything in the Word that I can pray back to God. Well, remember, we are praying how? We are praying in the Spirit. And we've had that promise that we've looked at a couple months back in Romans chapter 8, that the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Paul says, "For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." If you can't figure out what the will of God is for you, the Spirit knows. He's already interceding for you according to the will of God. What a beautiful, precious passage that is. It's not up to you to figure it out. Hear that? God's already at work. God has got you covered. Prayer. When to pray? How to pray? Pray what? Well, we're praying with supplication. All types of prayer and supplication. I see this as an instruction for us. Pray comprehensively. All prayer and supplication. It begins with the basics. Where do I start, Pastor? Praise? confession, bringing your needs before the Lord. Some of you have been taught the Acts method: adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Good way to begin. Gets you going. Gets the conversation started. Gives you something to say. Just begin by praising Him. Praising Him for who He is. And often, as soon as you do that, the Spirit will just lead you in prayer. Pray in different ways. As I said already, your prayer doesn't have to be some flowery, formal prayer in King James. Speaking in King James English does not make your prayer more effective. You're having a conversation with your Abba. You're having a conversation with the lover of your soul. Formal is okay. But informal is okay too. Praying through song. Singing songs of praise to the Lord. Did you realize that could be a form of prayer? So many ways we can be praying at all times. And this is what Paul has in mind. Be a people of prayer. Be a people of habitual prayer. And also, when we pray, pray specifically. I say this. Avoid the Tiny Tim prayers. God bless us, everyone. Amen. Yes, that's a beautiful prayer. But God bless who? And what do you mean by bless? What kind of blessings are you seeking? Be specific. If you have a need, lay it out before God. If you don't know what to say, say, Lord, I don't know what to say. But you know my heart. I'm just laying this before you. But the more specific we are, the closer we are to this idea of supplication. As a petitioner coming before one who has the authority and the ability to grant our requests. God, I need your help in this area. But as you do so, see that at its essence, prayer is your confession of your utter dependence on Jesus Christ. Your complete and total surrender to God. It's amazing. The Paul. Now, Heather, if you could go to the next slide. We'll continue verse 19 as we wrap up. The Paul would pen these words here. He talks about prayer, praying at all times, how to pray, praying in the Spirit. All prayer and supplication. He says this, and also for me. Pray for Paul. Anything about the Apostle Paul needing prayer? If you would ask me, Pastor, name one person who probably doesn't need a lot of prayer. Hey, that's the Apostle Paul. But Paul didn't see himself that way. And also for me, that words may be given me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Here's his prayer request. Specificity. If you're going to go before God in supplication for Paul, this is what I am asking you to seek on my behalf. That I may be given opportunities to open my mouth boldly to proclaim the gospel, proclaim the truth. And as he's doing so, the word of the Spirit as he's proclaiming Christ from the Scriptures. This is the reason I am an ambassador in chains. That I may declare it boldly. Boldly as I ought to speak. I'm not a timid person. I don't say, well, you know about Jesus? No. We're to boldly proclaim the gospel. Paul saw himself as an ambassador of a king who has a kingdom. A king that's going to rule and reign forever. And he's here to represent him on earth. An ambassador in chains because he's writing this epistle from prison. We ought to have the same view of ourselves. We are God's representatives. We are part of God's army. We have to have each other. If the Apostle Paul needs prayer, You and I need prayer. If the Apostle Paul is asking for the church in Ephesus to pray for him, how much more should we be praying for each other here, part of our community at Living Hope? No soldier, as I've said before in this series, is an army of one. That's a nice little slogan, but it's not reality. A military unit is dependent upon each other. Each person in that squad has a specific function, and they know each other's jobs. You can depend on the man to your right and left to do their job. They can depend on you to do yours. And if one of you falls, you have brothers. And I've got you covered. That's the way it should be in the Church of Jesus Christ. We have each other's backs. And maybe you know your weapon better than the person next to you. That's where discipleship comes in. To train the younger believers on how to go to the Scriptures, to read, memorize, meditate, and understand what they are saying, so that they can be effective as they wield the sword of the Spirit. But as we wrap up our study out of Ephesians 6, 10-20, the one takeaway that I pray will become reality in your life, and it's the theme that I'm on. So when we speak on the components of the armor of God, we are speaking about Jesus Christ. Each one of these metaphorical pieces of the armor represents an attribute or something that we can go directly back to Christ. Jesus is our truth. Jesus is our righteousness. Jesus is our peace. Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith, the shield of faith. He's our shield. Jesus is our salvation. And He's also the living Word of God, isn't He? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ is your sword of the Spirit. As I said at the beginning of the message, you encouraged me. When I hear you quote Scripture, whether it be to answer a question in Sunday school or to hear Penny's testimony this morning, I see this vividly illustrated. And even at times when we forget to maybe put on our armor of God, what happens as soon as we fix our eyes on Jesus? We're protected. And He's surrounded us. He is our fortress. He is our strength. He is our armor. Let's pray.